Amen. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 12, and in a little while, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 and read through verse 21. Thank you, praise group and choir, orchestra, part of the orchestra, for being high and lifted up there today. Thank you. Amen. Grateful to God for all of you. We're going to do something this morning we've never done since I've been here, and that is we're going to pray over some new deacons. You elected them. You chose them. Our deacon group then questioned them. And we have six men that have not served before. They've not been ordained. And in a moment, we're going to pray over them. And I'm going to ask you to pray as well as these that are going to come and pray over them. And then we're going to look at this passage in Matthew 12. And while these are praying over these men, I want you to read this text and be praying these truths on these men. So these six men, I want you to come right now with your wives, and they're going to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 right here. And in a moment, some people that have been asked to pray over them are going to come. And so they'll be coming and standing right here, and you'll want to know these folks, and they're right here. The Tennis Woods are down here, Dave and his wife, and then Clint Lay and his wife. You met him already. Andrew Harrison's right here in front of me. DJ Eccles is over here to my right. Bryce Birch over here to the far left, your right. And then Zach Brooks and his sweet wife right here to my right in the center. And so these six men have been asked to come on our active deacon grouping. They've not been ordained before. Normally we do this on Sunday evening, but we're doing Sunday morning, and we've asked them to invite some people to come and pray over them. So here's what I want us to do. In a moment, when these men kneel, you gentlemen are going to pray, can make your way here right now. And while they're praying over them, I want you to pray for these men. If you know them, good. If you don't, pray the more. Read this passage that I have here in front of you and pray these truths to be on these men. So, gentlemen, if you'll kneel, your wife will stand behind you. Three men are coming to lay hands on you, to pray over you. Our church family will continue to pray. And then in a moment, I'll come back here and lead us as we pray together over these gentlemen today. All right, so we have these folks all that are here. You come now and pray over these men. You read this passage and pray the truth of God to be on these men, and we will all pray together. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we bring these men before you and pray for heaven's favor to fall on them. I pray for Zach, Bryce, for Andrew and DJ, for David, for Clint. Oh, Spirit of the living God, form these men, teach them how to be your servants. Lord, I'm mindful today of some of our deacons who really have a difficulty, and I pray for Miss Joyce Perzine. Her husband served here for so many years. But I pray you'll touch Joyce there in the hospital today. And I think of our brother Danny Powell, Susie resting at death's door. Minister life to these deacon families, their children, their children's children. Help us be good deacons and church family unto them. Lord, we gather these six men up along with the 54 others that serve us actively this year. Touch Steve as he leads, all of us as we minister. And we dedicate now these six men and their wives and families unto you and give them into your hand for your use in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said together, amen. And amen. Our deacon chairman is Steve Herod. He's got a certificate to hand to these guys. Going to hand those to them. They'll remain right here. And you'll want to maybe write them a note or let them know you love them in some way and encourage them. If you don't know them, get to know them in days to come. And so, men, thank you. Look forward to serving with each of you. God love you. Amen. You can either make your way back to your seat. Some of you know we're in the early service, may slip away with family, but grateful to God for each one of you. Hey, give them a good hand, wouldn't you? Let them know you're for them. Yeah. The word deacon is diakoneo. It literally means to serve, to minister, to bend the knee, to serve. And I want to preach today about the office as well as the opportunity and the operation of the deacon. I want to read about the greatest deacon the world has ever known. His name was Jesus the Nazarene. No one embodied the deacon greater than Jesus. And I'm praying that these men, as well as all of our deacons and all of us, would serve in the Spirit of Jesus. We find that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. I'll read there. You follow along. And the Word of God says, but Jesus, aware of this. Aware of what? Well, when you look back to verses 14 and previous, he has just healed a withered man's hand, and the Pharisees are so upset that they have conspired on ways that they could destroy him. Verse 14 says, and Jesus was aware of this conspiracy. He withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And then from Isaiah 41, we find this prophecy that Matthew records. Behold, my servant, there it is, my deacon, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, it speaks of the office of the pastor. And then beginning in verse 8, it speaks of the office of the deacon. And so in the church, we have the pastoral function and we have the deacon function. They come together as officers in the church. These six men, along with 54 others, serve in our active deacon grouping, though we have scores of other deacons. And we always tell our men who come to be ordained, once a deacon, always a deacon. Just because you roll off the active group doesn't mean you get to not serve. You still are active and working. But we have these 60 that are in the office of the deacon coming with the pastor and serving the church. I often tell men, you can never get lower in the church than being a deacon unless you're the pastor. That's the only way to get beneath a deacon. It's not high and lifted up. It's bent and bowed to serve. That's what the offices are in the church. And not only are these 60 men to serve, but all of us are to have the spirit of the diakoneo. Everyone is to have the... You find that word again and again and again in Scripture, and it's not always talking about the office of the deacon, but it shows the operation, the function of the deacon and what that man or that woman does in ministry and in service, and that's what we are to be about in the office as well as everyone in the church. So I want to encourage us all to have this kind of... attitude, and that we would serve in the spirit of Jesus. Jesus gives us here in Isaiah, and then Matthew quotes it, four life patterns for serving like Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you ought to serve like Jesus. If you're, in addition to that, a deacon, you ought to serve like Jesus. And there are four life patterns I want to show you this morning, and then give a gospel invitation for people to come to Christ, join the church, and be a part of who we are. Number one, the first life pattern is what I call anointing. Anointing. Look in verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. It's the touch of the supernatural. Without the touch of the supernatural, we are as dry as dust. We accomplish nothing. Without the breath, the touch, the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You saw Jesus wade out into that water as you read the scripture with John, and John baptized him. And as Jesus came up out of the water, the dove came down from heaven and touched him. And when the Spirit of God touched him, he shook the world by the power of God. He did that because there was an anointing upon him. Every deacon and every member should seek that anointing. How do you have that anointing? Well, number one, you must be certain of your salvation. You got to know you know Jesus, that you're saved. That's why we ask all of the first question we ask these men when we question them. Tell us, take us to a place, tell us of a time. Don't tell your mama said you were. I want to know you met Jesus. In all the years I've ordained deacons, I've never had but one that had a tough time telling his testimony. I had to help him get that nailed down years ago. He's dead and gone. I buried him. He's in heaven, but he knew Jesus. He just had to have a little help enunciating it. Dear friend, you'll never be anointed of the Holy Spirit if you're not certain of your own salvation. And I'm telling you today, friend, if you're lost without Christ, he'd save you. Jesus loves you. If you come running to the cross, he will change your life. You got to be certain of your salvation. You got to be filled with the Spirit. That is, you empty yourself of yourself. And thirdly, you got to be dead to self. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is God in us and through us. It's the unction, the Holy Spirit of God anointing us. I never forget, years ago, there was a deacon. He used to sit right back here. He can't come anymore. Not because of COVID, but because of physical malady. He hadn't been coming for years and years. Not able to come. He sends me a note every now and then. And I used an illustration one Sunday morning about this fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I brought a glove, and I laid a glove right there on the pulpit. I laid it down right there. And I commanded that glove. I said, "Rise up and wave." And it just sat there. I said, "Stand up and point your finger at sinners." It just stayed there. I said, "Rise up and ball up your fist." Nothing. Of course, I took that glove and slipped my hand in it. And I commanded that glove wave, and it waved. I said, "Point out sinners," and I found some. I said, "Tell them you're ready to go to work." I'll never forget that. Old deacon, he came to me and he said, "Pastor, that was the most sophomoric, powerful illustration of the Holy Ghost I've ever seen all my life." He said, "You know, really, we can't do anything without the infilling." I said, "That's exactly right. That's just simply what I was trying to get you to remember and to see, that without him, you can do nothing. But with him, there's nothing that our God can't do." Didn't we sing about that a while ago? Not any wall he can't break through. Amen. He turns graves into gardens. Man, what a great line. That's the title of that song. Amen. Turns seas into highways. Turns Baptists into deacons. Amen. It's the anointing. Dear friend, you will never serve without the anointing. You cannot in your flesh do what God's called you to do. It is the charisma of God in us. Yet anointing. Number two, the second life pattern is humility. Humility. Verse 19 says, "He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street." You see, Jesus was not strident or flamboyant, nor should a deacon be. We are not headline seekers, we are feet washers. That's what deacons are, and it's what everybody in the church ought to be. Not looking for a headline, not flamboyant, not being strident. Washing feet, that's humility. Isaiah said it in chapter 45, verse 15, a verse that you ought to put, underline this verse in your Bible, where Isaiah said about God, "Truly you are a God who hides himself." What a line. "Oh God of Israel, Savior." See, God's not some idol lifted up, gold and glittery. And even God, dear friend, it's what you ought to be. Humility. Now, I've shared this over and over through the years, and those of you that have been here a while get it, and some of you never been here, it's your first time. But let me share with you Jesus' favorite verse. It's right here. I can prove it to you. In Matthew 23 and verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Then you find it again in Luke 14, 11, Luke 18, 14. It's the only time in all of the Word of God that Jesus said something three times on three different occasions where it's recorded. He said many great things, and Jesus doesn't have to say it three times. He says it once, it's enough. But if he says something three times, you get to thinking, man, he must really be high on this right here. And again and again and again, we find Jesus using this particular phrase that if you exalt yourself, you're about to get run over by a dump truck. But if you'll humble yourself, God will in due time, Peter said it this way, he will in due time exalt you. And then you've heard me use that little phrase again and again. Peacock today, feather duster tomorrow. That's what happened. You exalt yourself, you're going to get plucked. I've used that for years and years. I don't even can't remember where I heard it. Just a few months ago, I used that phrase, and a sweet young girl who's a budding artist in our church brought me a painting. Painted it and framed it. And on it, it says, peacock today, feather duster tomorrow. And she got the feather of a peacock and put it in the middle of that. And this morning, when I went to my prayer closet in my private office at home, I knelt on that old altar that a carpenter built for me in Henrietta, Texas, years and years ago as a young preacher, and I knelt on it. And when I turned to the left at eye level where I'm kneeling, I find that girl's painting, peacock today, feather duster tomorrow. Friend, if you exalt yourself, God will deal with you. Pride goes before a crushing. But if you humble yourself, God in due time raise you up. That's what a deacon's got to be marked by. That's what every church member ought to be marked by. Anointing, first life pattern. Humility, a brokenness, not a strident flamboyance. Not a headline seeker, but a foot washer. That's humility. Thirdly, the third life pattern that we find in this prophecy about Jesus is the word empathy. Empathy. Look at it right here in verse number 20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. We know that best as a bruised reed. That's the King James, and that many books have been entitled that. A bruised reed or a smoldering flax, like a candle that has gone out. The reed grows beside the waters, and it comes up. It's tender. It doesn't take much to bruise it, bust it. A candle may once flame, but then can burn down and just barely flicker smoke. But when Jesus finds a bruised reed or a smoldering flax, he doesn't blow it out or crush it. No. He has empathy. He cares. As Mark 10:43 says, Jesus came, but it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your what? Your servant. Look at it there on the text. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to care for the bruised, love the smoldering. You got to take a stand. A lot of people are bruised in church. Some people get bruised because of the church. Sometimes we speak truth so straight and strong and hard that we bruise people. We must speak truth in love. We cannot speak truth with a meanness, but we cannot deviate from truth. We must stand. Let the chips fall, but when people get hurt, you must have empathy. You must feel their pain and lend a hand, not crush them with your boot. A lot of bruised people in church. Peter was one of them. And Peter went, man, he is stout. But then we find Peter denied the Lord. A little girl asked him, weren't you one? No. Baby, not me. I wouldn't be caught with this carpenter. He denied him three times. And the Bible says, when that South Carolina rooster crowed, he went out weeping, bruised, battered, bludgeoned, broken. But after Jesus rose, he found him on the seashore, and He said, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know what? Peter, look right here now, do you love me? He had denied him three times. He asked for three confessions. He said, if you love me, then go tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Have empathy. Love them. You know, we have so many kids that grew up in this church. Man, these six deacons, they got a load of kids. There's two, three, four, five in some of these families here. A bunch of young ones. You know, you can grow up in church, sing in the choir, go to youth camp, but sometimes you go off to college and there'll be a biology or a philosophy professor. It's a half infidel. He'll tear the truth out of your heart. You'll begin to doubt what the preacher used to say. And you'll have heard that God created the world in 6 days, but now he did it with an ooze and a monkey. And you've been taught he created us male and female, but now it's different and you can change sides. And you get cold and you just move away and say, well, I'm smarter than the preacher. You hadn't complimented yourself if you're just smarter than the preacher. You see, your problem's not that you're smarter than the preacher. You think you've become smarter than the Word of God. But now when you find yourself bruised and you've drifted away, listen to me, church. Our job's not to kick them and crush them. Our job is to feel the pain and lend a hand. That's what movement's all about. You ought to invite every college kid you know, every backslidden member, every lost friend you got, bring them here and love them in Jesus' name. I'll never forget the first bartender that came to church here. He sat way up there in the balcony. And then he came forward one Sunday. What do you do with a barkeeper that gets saved? Well, you disciple him like anybody else. And that's what we did. He's my friend on Facebook now. He's moved off from here. I send him a note every now and then. If God can raise the dead, he can change a barkeeper. Amen. I mean, he changed you. Amen. So he'll have no trouble with that guy behind the bar or even the guy buying stuff at the bar. There's nothing my God can't do. I like that song. We got to do that some more. Amen. That's good. I'll never forget. I was doing a wedding right here in this building. Sweet couple. I said, do you? He said, I do. I said to her, do you? She said, I do. And then they went down the steps and they went right over here and there was a beautiful candelabra, two candles on each side and a big, fat, unity candle in the middle. And so they took these and they lit the candle and blow it out, you know, and two becomes one. Amen. And so they lit the candle, they blew it out and stuck it back in. And we all looked at the candle and the wick just went shoo. I mean, it just burnt right down into the candle. It was gone. They hadn't been married 5 minutes and their light's already gone out. They're done. And I'm standing right here and they both looked up at me like, what? You know, what? And I'm like, I don't know. That ain't in the notes. I don't know. And there's a guy sitting about seven rows back. He's right back here, right on the end of the row. He was related to them somewhere. He jumped up and he came running real fast. And he reached in his pocket and he got out a knife. He flipped open his knife. It was this long. It looked that long to me that day. I'm telling you, he just flipped it open and he cut the top of that candle off and he found the wick and he put it back in there and he looked at me. He said, light her again. I said, light it again. Let me tell you, when these kids come to church and then they get off and they go and the candle goes out, bless God, what we need to see is them the ladder again. That's what movement's all about, is to see some folks that the candle got them and they're bruised and battered. It's not time to flush them down the creek. It's time to raise them up. In Jesus' name, can I get a witness? That's what we're about. But friend, you got to have empathy. You got to hurt in your heart for them. And when you do, you may just see God lighter again. Praise God when we see that happen. We ordained a deacon. He prayed in this service. Did Clint, they slipped out, they were all here. Oh, Clint, we were talking about him. Clint grew up in the church, and he came here as a teenager and grew up and just loved God. And then he got cold and he went off. We got worried about him. We didn't know. My daughter said to me the other day, she said, you know, he just showed back up one day and stayed. I said, yeah, that's what happened. God changed his life. He was a bruised reed. He's light kind of going. And God just lit him up again. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm telling you, if Jesus can change Nancy Lay's son, he can change anybody in this room. Somebody call her and tell her right now, I said that, send her a text. I'm just telling you, you can do it. There's nothing I can't do. The next time we sing that, I'm going to run a lap around this building. I'm just telling you right now. That's a good song. That's good. Empathy. You must feel the brokenness or you'll never serve. And number four, the fourth life pattern is anointing, humility, empathy, and then optimism. Look in verse 20. He will not break off the reed or put out the smoldering wick until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Victory and hope, victory and hope, victory and hope. Jesus was an optimist. He believed best yet to come. Let me tell you, I believe the best is yet to come because victory is coming for justice. And when you find that people have been done wrong, the servants of God labor to see that right things are done the right way, and those that have been done wrong, it is righted. That's justice. And we need victory. But then the Gentiles, oh my Lord, if you talking about in a Jewish world for the Gentiles. They were crushed. And yet he says there's hope for the Gentile. I don't care who you are, how low you are, where you've been. I'm telling you, friend, Jesus gives you hope. Hope. There's victory for justice. I don't care how wrong you've been done. Justice. And the church should stand for that kind of justice. Then there should be great hope. You say, man, I'm to the end of my rope. Oh, no, there's hope. That's what deacons do. In Acts 6, you find those first deacons. They're taking care of widows. They have three functions. They have an administrative function because they're not serving everybody right, and they got to get the tables lined up and the food ordered and everything done. There's an administrative side. Secondly, there's the widow ministry side, and they took care of the widows. Our deacons do that. And then thirdly, there was the complaint side. You won't believe this. There are actually Baptist churches, not this one, but there are actually Baptist churches where people complain. Bellyache. You won't believe it. I mean, you ought to join this church because that will never happen here. But let me tell you, there are deacons who have to deal with complaining members. And they had to do it in Acts 6. That's why every deacon I ordain, I use the same illustration, been using it for 30 years. I share it with you from time to time. I tell you, every deacon has got a bucket in each hand. You got a bucket of water here and a bucket of gas here. When you find fire in the church, if it's a good fire, you pour gas on it. If it's a bad fire, you pour water on it. Our problem is when we get the buckets mixed up. People find it, yeah. We'll throw some gas on that. You stand the judgment of God, friend. Yes, sir. It's not peace at all costs, but I'm telling you, you ought to pour water on that. And you find that young man, he gets on fire for God, and he's preaching and winning people, but he doesn't dress just like you think. You ought to pour gas on that. Don't you bruise him. He'll have enough Baptists to do that for him. You don't need to be one. 50 years ago this September, God called me to preach. In a little country church. Those people love me. I love them. Not one. I can't tell you, not one. Brother Jerry, not one I can ever remember came in and said, you ain't gonna amount to nothing. Now, I'm sure they said that to each other, but they never said that to me. Every time I'd preach, they'd say, man, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. That was the phrase, everybody. You're going to be the next Billy. Boy, you're going to be. And if you're not careful, they'd puff you up so much you'd get proud. But they say, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. They just kept pouring gas on that fire. I preached my first sermon, 8 minutes. I was done in 8 minutes. I've preached other sermons that I was done way before then, but I went on for 40 minutes, but I was done. Amen. Yeah. But they encouraged me. They poured gas on me. Sometimes people complain, they pour water on that. Church family, that's who we are. We're optimistic. Let me tell you, victory and hope is God. Let me tell you, have you read this book?
Amen.
You read? We win.
Amen.
Read the last verse. We win. I'm telling you. Quit being, oh man, what God gonna do? What God? We win. He's coming back. We're going up. And we're going to stay a while. Then we're coming back on a horse. You say, I don't ride a horse. Bless God, you're going to ride one that day. Jesus is coming, and you're going to saddle up. You say, I ain't going. Well, then tribulation, here you come. I'm telling you, we're coming back in victory. Get over your long face. And find the joy and the victory of optimism that the best is yet to come. He's on the throne. Lord God, we need a church. Not sad, sacked down, think we can't do nothing. Let me tell you, greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. And the Bible says about Jesus, Verse 18, he said, my beloved in whom I am well pleased. That's what you got to live for. Church, that's what we got. We don't need to please each other. We don't need to please some denomination. We need to please the Master. What kind of education you got? You got a degree? You got a high school diploma? Did you get a high school diploma? Did you graduate from high school? Many did. Did you go on and get a Bachelor of Science or Bachelor of Arts? Maybe you moved on. You see some of these boys on the football field, ends of the year, they'll have their patch on, says whatever conference, graduate, and then sometimes it says double. That means they played 5 or 6 years and they got their master's while they were there. Then you can go on and get what they call a terminal degree. I've always wondered why they call it that, but you get a PhD, doctor of ministry, medical doctor, DD, that dental doctor. I think that's for demonic doctor, but that's another thing. Let me tell you the degree you need. You need the AUG degree. A-U-G. That's a degree everybody in the church needs. Approved unto God. That's the degree you need. And when he says, well-pleasing, approved unto God, bless God you've graduated then. You don't get a diploma, you get a crown. Don't get too proud of it because you're going to take it off and throw it at his feet, but you do get a crown. Approved unto God. There's a lot of people died in the last little while. I'm talking about people you know. Larry King, Hank Aaron, Mr. Sutton. There's a long list. Just athletes alone that died last year. Harry Hunt died this week. He said, I don't think I know who that is. No, you don't. Harry Hunt was an Old Testament professor at Southwestern Seminary when I was there. Harry Hunt is the professor that I went in with my doctoral project after I'd finished it to give it to him. And he looked at it and he said, I won't sign this. I don't agree with it. I said, well, Doc, I got a problem. I said, if you don't sign it, I don't graduate. I said, what are we going to do about this? He said, I don't know. But I don't like it, and I'm not signing it. I said, well, I need a little help. I said, I did all this stuff, and I'd like to get across the line. He said, I can't sign it. He said, I tell you what, do come with me. We walked out of his office and walked across the hall into the dean's office. He introduced me to the dean and the problem. I knew the dean, but... And the dean put his arm around me and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll do it. I'll take you on. He said, I've never signed a doctoral dissertation before, but I'll take you to the finish line. I believe in you. And he said, he signed mine. He says, the only one he's ever done. There were all the other professors did it. Well, graduation came. I made it. Old Dr. Hunt was there. I saw him. He shook my hand, said, well done, proud of you. He died this week. He's in heaven, I think. That's above my pay grade, but I don't know. But he's an Old Testament guy. I don't know if he ever got to the cross or not. He's a dear friend. But you see, what Harry Hunt did for me, he wasn't a professor, he was a deacon. We disagreed, you know, but he got me to where I need to be. Now listen to me, church. If you're going to serve, sometimes you're not even going to agree with what the people you're serving. You're not? And sometimes you'll get frozen, but most of the time, Jesus took people to the finish line. Pharisees, widows. There are hard choices to make in diakoneo. But old Harry got me to this finish line. I don't know if he was ever a deacon, but he was to me that day. And some of you are going to have to bend your back, stoop, and find some people that need a servant. And you need to serve them in the spirit of Jesus. Not your spirit. Not a Baptist spirit. But in the Jesus spirit. You speak truth. But you always do it in love and try to pick them up. Boy, that you have to forgive. If I didn't have to forgive, being a Christian would be a lot easier. Better put that hand in that glove is what you better do. Because you can't do that by yourself. But there's nothing God can't do. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to stand up. Everybody stand. Look right here. Put your phone in your pocket. Quit sending a text. Kick off not till 2 o'clock. Be the Packers and the Chiefs, Super Bowl, 2 weeks. Don't worry about it. Look right here at me. And I'm going to ordain all of you today. Ordaining everybody. You're not going to be the function of the deacon, but not the office, but the operation. Everybody in this church is diakoneo. You're to serve. Amen. That's right, isn't it? I mean, you found it all in the scriptures. That word is there again and again and again when it's not the office, but in the operation. And so in Jesus' name, I pray the Spirit of God to be on you, that as you go as a deacon. The good thing is, if you're not on the active, you don't have to come to the meeting. Bless God, you don't have to come. But you go. We got it all mixed up. We have people all the time, they ask you, which service do you come to, early service or late service? Friend, this is not a, the service starts now. We've come to worship. When you go out the door, the service starts. The service doesn't start. The service is out there. It's when the deacons go. All of them. And in the name of Jesus, I ordained you as diakoneo, ministers and servants of the Most High God, to go as an army and serve in Jesus' name. If you don't know Him, when John starts singing, come to that table. I'm waiting on you. If you're not a part of our church, it ought to be, come to this table. He said, well, preacher, I don't know, that's crowded. Can I go? Yes, there are tables out in the foyer. They're called Next Steps. Just stop by there. One of our gentlemen, glad to talk to you. If you're online today, said, preacher, I'd like to talk to somebody, then text us at 94,000. You'll find that number right there on the screen. Just text me the word Savior. We'll reach back to you. 94,000, the word Savior. We'll reach back. John will be calling you. Not this John, be second John. Not third John, we got three of those, but the second John's going to call you, all right? Just text me, word Savior, 94,000, and John will reach back to you, and we'll help you to know us, know the blessed Master, and be a part of our church. He led four people to the Lord on the phone this week. He'll help you if you call our way. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we'll sing, and when we sing, we're dismissed. But come today unto Jesus. Preacher, I need to run to the altar. Well, feel free. This altar will be open. You can come pray. And he knew they were going to try to kill him. It's the context of today's passage. He knew they were going to try to kill him, and he went away to serve the people. You're going to have people against you, but stand, because the best is yet to come. Father, thank you for deacons that have blessed my life. Thank you for people in the church with the spirit of the deacon that have so encouraged me. Thank you, Lord, for Loma West. Oh, the spirit of a deaconess on my life. Thank you, Father, for so many in this church that serve, not asking anything in return. I pray you'll raise us up. And Lord, I pray as we gather here next Sunday that the fire of God would fall fresh, and that we'd see a magnificent movement of the Spirit of the living God. Have your way in this invitation time. Save the lost and grow the church and send the people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.